Mark chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. The title of this sermon today is called, For Sinners Only. Well, there's certain things that are only for certain people. If you go to the hospital, for example, not everybody can go in the ICU unit. You have to be a doctor, a nurse, or a family member of somebody in there. Maybe you've been driving down the road, like here in our neighborhood, and you come to road construction, and there may be a sign that says, local traffic only. You're not supposed to go that way unless you live there. If you were to go to, for example, a nuclear power plant, you would probably see signs that said, authorized personnel only. Only those who are recognized and certified can go in that plant. You and I had better not go there if we're not authorized to, or we may get ourselves exposed to fatal radiation. Well, today we're going to read about people who are sinners, and they know they're sinners, and other people who are sinners, but they don't think they're sinners. And we're going to learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, came for sinners only. Now, if you or I realize that we are a sinner, the coming of Jesus Christ is very good news. What a sinner really needs above everything else is salvation, that is, the forgiveness of his sins or her sins. But many people in our world don't want to admit they're sinners. They don't realize they're sinners. They don't want to be bothered by such questions as sin because they're very busy with their own lives, their own agendas. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they're sinners. They don't think they need forgiveness. I remember even a couple of years ago, our own president said he didn't need forgiveness for anything. Well, before we read our text today, let's remember that Mark's gospel is revealing to us the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we're in the Epiphany season of the church calendar year, and you remember the word Epiphany? It means appearance or manifestation, and its historical meaning is that of the appearance or manifestation of a deity, that is, of a God. And in the Christian context, it means the manifestation or the appearance of the Son of God in human history. God sent his Son to save his people from their sins. This is what is so vital about Christianity. Christianity is not a myth, it's not a legend, but it's based on, it's anchored in historical events of God's acts in history. The whole Old Testament is a recording of God's acts in history, for example. You may not realize this, but the coming of Jesus Christ into the world has multiplied more historical documents testifying to the reality, to the historicalness of Jesus than of any other event in ancient history. So your faith is anchored in history. Jesus really came. He came to rescue sinners. And if you're a sinner, Jesus came to rescue you and save you from your sins. If there's ever good news for a sinner, this is it.
Amen.
This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal second person of the triune God, was sent by the Heavenly Father to this earth to take upon himself our full human nature, to live a full human life, but to die a superhuman death, so that he carried the sins of all his people of all the ages onto the cross And there he suffered the white hot wrath of Almighty God in his own body, his own soul, so that sinners like me and like you can be forgiven of our spiritual crimes and instead be dressed and clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself. So that the Father now looks upon his people just as if they had never sinned. This is absolutely amazing. If you know that you have sinned, if you know that you're a sinner, if you know that your sins are real, if you know that you've hurt other people by your sins, or other people have hurt you, and most of all, you know that you've offended God, the Holy One, you've displeased him, you've neglected his will, you've rebelled against his holy will, you've been disobedient to his law, then to know that Jesus came into history for sinners like me and you, we need to sit up and pay attention and hear this gospel, hear this good news. We need to run as fast as we can to Jesus Christ, because otherwise we will drown in the quicksand of our own sins and will perish everlastingly, separated from his blessed presence, and instead be unceasingly burned in the torments of hell. Hell is real, but heaven is real. Our sins are real, but thank God, Jesus is real. Jesus was sent by God the Father. He came to rescue and save sinners and bring us into his blessed presence and fellowship so that he can be our God and we can be his people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There is salvation from sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So today, we are back in Mark's gospel, and we are seeing the appearance, the manifestation of the Son of God there in Palestine and Israel and Judah in about the years 26 or 27. In the previous accounts here in Mark's gospel, we have seen that Jesus' authority is being revealed. Epiphany of his authority over sickness, his authority over evil powers such as demons which tormented people. And then last week we saw his authority to forgive a man of his sins. You remember the paralyzed man. He was let down by his friends in front of Jesus inside the house where he was teaching. They chopped a hole in the roof. And then Jesus demonstrated that he had the authority, the right to forgive him by healing him. It's easy to say, son, your sins are forgiven. But not so easy to say, be healed. Take up your stretcher and go home and have it really happen. But it really happened and confirmed and testified that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. We saw last week that Jesus had this authority, and when he left heaven, he did not give up his divine right as God to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, but Jesus was God in the flesh, so he had the right. He maintained the right and the authority to forgive sins. His resurrection from the dead verified that he was who he said he was, the eternal Son of God who came from heaven to rescue his people from their sins. So let's look at our text today, Romans 2, Mark 2, beginning of verse 13. It says here, he, that is Jesus, went out again by the sea. And all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose. Levi rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, it is Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, you've given your holy word for the edification and instruction of your people in all ages, in all centuries. Now, O Father, may you be pleased by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to open up this passage to our understanding so that we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our relationship to him, that we may be pleasing to him and bring glory to him in the earth. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. So let's look back at Mark chapter 2, verse 13. This is Jesus, he went out again beside the sea. All the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Okay, so who is this fellow Levi? Well, he was a tax collector. He was in the employment of the Roman government. At that time, Herod Antipas was the tetrarch of Galilee. And he was sitting at a tax booth, a place where people had to go and pay their taxes. If you go down to the county tax office here, you'll see back there in the office the tax collectors gathering the money as you pay for your renewal of your driver's license and so forth. Well, tax collectors had a different position in society than they do today. They were despised by the local Jewish population because they were in service to the pagan Roman government, and they were helping bleed the people of their financial resources. It was enough for them to be conquered militarily and now to be bled of their yearly income by taxes was a little too much. And then for one of their fellow Jews to be in cahoots with the Roman government to do this was a very despicable occupation. Often these tax collectors would milk the people out of as much money as they could, lining their own pockets, so they were seen as extortioners, people who were unfairly or even illegally milking people of their finances. To see how that the people regarded them, we might look at a couple of other scriptures in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 11, 9 says, "The Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Often you see, okay, they were accusing Jesus of being a friend of sinners. Often tax collectors and sinners were put together to show they were equally despised by those who thought they were so good. And then again in Matthew 21, 31, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you do." So there they're lumped together with the prostitutes who were looked down upon by the general population. Now, who was this person, Levi? Well, if we look at other places in the New Testament, the parallel versions, of which they're in Matthew and Luke, we learned that his name was really Matthew. For example, Matthew 9, 9 and 10 says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and the disciples. Almost the same exact account. But here, he specifically called Matthew. Now, the word Matthew, the name Matthew, actually can be translated gift of Jehovah. So, why is there a discrepancy in these two versions as to his name? Well, perhaps Jesus gave him this name after he became a follower of Jesus. Perhaps, like, remember, he called Simon Peter, the rock. So maybe Jesus gave him the name Matthew, gift of Jehovah. Or maybe he had two names. We don't really know. But the evidence seems to be strong that Levi is the same man as Matthew. Well, the first point that I want to bring out in this passage today is this, that Jesus calls people to follow him. When Jesus called Matthew, his response was immediate. If we look at the parallel account in Luke 5, we see that when Jesus told Matthew to follow me, the scripture says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So he didn't try to, you know, grab a few bucks and stick them in his pocket to tide him over. But when Jesus called him, he left it all and followed Jesus. Well, previously in Mark's gospel, we saw that the same kind of thing happened to other men. There were two sets of brothers who were fishermen on Lake Galilee. The first set of brothers was Peter and his brother Andrew. And the second set of brothers was James and John, the two sons of Zebedee. Now, we don't know much about the background of these four men. We just know they were fishermen. And we know that when Jesus walked by them on that day and he called them to follow him, they dropped their nets. James and John left their father in the boat and they followed Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about this? This is just amazing that these men so quickly, easily, and without kicking and screaming and objecting, just followed Jesus. You know, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, he seemed to have almost a magical power to call people to himself. Now, here's Matthew, and the same thing happens. Jesus says to him, follow me. And he gets up from his tax booth, and he follows Jesus. I can just imagine what some of the scribes and Pharisees who might have been standing around and saw him leave everything and follow Jesus. Okay, now we know this guy is really an upstart prophet. He's really a fake. Because if he knew what kind of man this tax collector was, he would stay away from him rather than call him to follow him. He was despised by these religious Jews. Well, somebody said this, wrote this. Matthew's call illustrates the grace of the Lord in choosing a despised tax collector to be not just a follower, but an apostle. Amen. And also the wisdom of the Lord, because Levi or Matthew probably knew Aramaic language and Greek language as well as the Hebrew language. And the only thing he took with him out of his old occupation was his pen and ink. So wrote Alexander White back in the late 1800s. Well, what we see here in the calling of these men is certainly a divine call that comes from the Son of God to every person upon whom he sets his love, no matter their background. I remember the week that I believe the Lord saved me out in California at Arrowhead Springs Retreat Center. And it was during that week that I came across this scripture, John 6:44. It says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I read that scripture and I didn't understand it. What does this mean? No man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Then the Lord saved me. And it made sense. I realized that God had drawn me to himself. It was his supernatural call that came. And that call came to Matthew on that day. It came to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And wherever God's church gathers on the earth, all those who are gathered there that believe in Jesus, that call has come to them. And that call is being issued throughout the earth as the gospel is preached. Well, it says in verse 15, as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now, these people were considered to be sinners by the Pharisees, by the scribes. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, points out that for the Pharisees, anyone who did not follow their particular interpretation of the Torah, that is the law of God, and didn't follow all their many rules, all their do's and don'ts that they had developed over the years, anyone who didn't submit to their version of the Jewish religion was considered to be a sinner. And here, Matthew, what does he do? After Jesus calls him, he puts on a banquet and he invites all Jesus' tax collector friends and all his sinner friends to come and have a feast. You see, it seems that Matthew was wanting other sinners to come to know Jesus also. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus because he didn't follow all their little minute, picky rules. He and his disciples, they didn't ceremoniously wash their hands when they came in from the marketplace. They'll follow the other rules that they had made up. John chapter 7, verse 45 and following, captures some of their attitudes. It says, the officers came in to the chief priest and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. Speaking of Jesus, the Pharisees answered, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. You see, the common people, the sinners who didn't know their version of the law, they consider him accursed. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. But look at Matthew. He's been called by Jesus. So he immediately begins to invite Jesus' friends, his friends, to his house. Because in the ancient East, fellowship at the table is considered a most intimate kind of fellowship. But the scribes and of the Pharisees, it says, when they saw what was happening in Matthew's house, this crowd of people who had gathered, they were evidently afraid to go to Jesus directly. And so they asked his disciples in verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So the second point I want us to see here, not only does Jesus call people to follow him, but Jesus mixed with sinful people. So what were some of the sinner types that Jesus mixed with, that he made friends with? Well, there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. There was a woman at the well at Samaria who had many husbands, and the one she was living with wasn't her husband. And there was a woman who came in and poured an alabaster ointment of expensive perfume on his head and feet and began to wipe his feet with her hair. And she was considered to be a sinner, a woman of bad reputation. But these were the kind of people that Jesus associated with, that he came to save. Think of his own disciples, the men that he taught and carried with him. There was Peter. He tried tried to persuade Jesus from going to the cross. He was being used by Satan. And then when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied that he knew him. These were the leader. This is the leader of the apostles, Peter. And then, for example, we read in Mark 9, verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, his disciples, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So you see, they were jockeying for power and influence and prestige among themselves. These were the apostles. All right. And then there was that incident in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. So here again, you know, they're trying to get the high position above everybody else. Looking out for number one. And then in Mark chapter 6, after Jesus appeared walking on the Sea of Galilee and got in the boat and the storm ceased, they were utterly astounded. The scripture says, for they did not understand about the loaves, him feeding the 5,000, but their hearts were hardened. So they had hard hearts. They were selfish. They were egotistical. They were power grabbing. These were the men that Jesus chose to be his disciples and his apostles. But the Pharisees saw in their minds that Jesus was associating with moral and social reprobates, with a riffraff of society. Jesus heard them complaining about his friends, and he said to them, to the scribes of the Pharisees, in verse 17, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the third point I want us to see here today is that Jesus calls the sinful, not the self-righteous. Now, God had been in the business of calling sinful people to himself for a long time. In fact, way back in the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Yahweh's experience dealing with sinful people went way back to the dawn of human history. Noah, who was saved by the flood, got drunk after the flood. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Then he lied about his wife, saying, she's my sister. Jacob was a deceiver, stole the birthright and blessing from Esau. But then later he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and his name was changed from deceiver to Israel, Prince of God. Moses killed an Egyptian in his anger. Rahab was a prostitute in the genealogy of Jesus. David was an adulterer, an accomplice in the murder of her husband. Solomon took many wives and concubines who led him to disloyalty to Yahweh. These were the kind of people that Yahweh God had been dealing with. Not too much different from the disciples and apostles of Jesus. But what happens? What happens when Jesus calls somebody to himself? Tremendous things happen in human lives. Idolatry ends in Ephesus. Those who have been worshiping Diana of the Ephesians, many of them threw down their idols and worshiped Jesus, the Son of God. In Thessalonica, the same thing happened. They had been worshipers of idols, but then they became worshipers of the true God. When Jesus calls sinners to himself, radical, wonderful, beautiful things happen in their lives. Let's look at an early church, for example. There were sins in the early church. In the Corinthian church, there were factions and parties, jockeying for power and influence. They were boasting about who they followed. At one point, there was a man living with his stepmother. There were church members going to court suing one another. So this congregation of people had by no means reached perfection. They'd been called out of a life of idolatry and sin, but they were still struggling with sins in their lives. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and following. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, old Corinthian church. But," here's the big but, these great buts in scriptures, "you were washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You were sanctified. You were set apart for God's holy use and for his glory. You were justified, made as if you'd never sinned, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This is what happens when the call of the Lord Jesus comes to sinners. Somebody wrote this: "The message of Christ is essentially redemptive, a message to the masses of people, to the unwashed people, the ignorant people, the erring people. Jesus is the physician to the sin-sick soul, and he looks for the response of confidence and committal." Well, the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith." So, we see in this passage that the invitation to salvation is not extended to those who think they're so righteous, who consider themselves worthy of God's blessing, but the invitation is extended to those who realize that they are unworthy to stand before a holy God and that they are in desperate need. Jesus saves sinful people, but he doesn't save those who don't think they need to be saved. Jesus came for sinners only. He called people to follow him. He mixed with sinful people. He calls the sinful, not the self-righteous. The self-righteous, they don't see their need for a Savior. But those who benefit from his salvation are those who recognize that they're sinners. Jesus befriended people in a society full of self-righteous people. He befriended sinners. He befriended lowlife people, the moral riffraff of his day. People like us, perhaps. So let me tell you, if you're a sinner, Jesus is for you. This is why he came, for you and for me. Every person must examine their heart and life to be sure, to understand that before God we are a guilty sinner, and to be sure that we come to Jesus to save us from our sins. Unless we recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, we can never be saved by Jesus Christ. We must recognize this. Well, there is hope. The whole human race is condemned for their sin, but there's hope in the gospel. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, these former idol worshippers, said this in Ephesians 2, verse 1, "You were dead, O Ephesian church, you were dead. You were stone cold, spiritually dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Every day you walked fully in your sin, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were slaves of Satan, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all," Paul says, "we all," I was part of this mindset, "among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But then what happened? The grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ to rescue his people. Paul said this, "The saying is trustworthy, 1 Timothy 1, and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Now, Paul said he's the foremost, and if he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, probably my sins and your sins are not as bad as his. We're in good company with the Apostle Paul. So, the invitation is open to sinners, not to self-righteous people, but to sinners. The prophet Isaiah wrote in 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without budding, without price." To come to Jesus, you can't buy our way. We have to just come with the desire to be forgiven, to be saved. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." What are you struggling with? What are your sins? Jesus says, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart." That's what we need, isn't it? We need a gentle, lowly in heart Savior. "You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One day a man was holding a wedding feast and invited people to come. They didn't show up. So he was hurt. So he said, "Go out to the main roads, invite anyone you find to the feast." And so his servants went out and gathered all they found. The scripture says in Matthew 22, "both good and bad." So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The invitation is open to sinners to come to Jesus and take part in his great wedding banquet feast. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus on that last day, that great day of the feast, stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is for sinners. This is good news for me and for you. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners. The angel told Joseph that Mary would bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. John 3:17, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And then the apostles preaching in Acts 3:26, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to you Jews, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to save sinners. He promised The promise of God is to cleanse sinners from our sins. We read earlier Isaiah 1:18. Come now, says Yahweh, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And then Isaiah 45:22 says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there's no other. Throughout the earth, the only hope for sinful people is to turn to the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and embrace Him in repentance and in faith. You see, to realize that I am a sin-sick sinner is a great blessing. It's a revelation from God. Amen. It's a part of the process that God has ordained to bring us to Himself, to show us that we are a sinner. A man or woman who recognizes that they're a sinner in great need of a Savior is on the road to salvation. So Jesus mixed with so-called sinners, tax collectors, and sinners. We should follow His example, I believe, and befriending people of the world, spending time with them, letting our light shine before them. We should not become entangled with their sins, but seek to influence them toward Christ and toward the gospel. You see, as this passage teaches us, those who are self-righteous, smug, and their own thinking that they're good with God, they can't really be saved by Christ because they don't see their need. But if you know and recognize that you are a sinner, that you have offended God, you and I are very blessed people. Matthew was called. He got up. There was no questioning, no resistance. Immediate compliance, obedience. So let us answer Jesus' call. Turn from our sin. Follow Jesus. Rejoice in His forgiveness and His great salvation. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners like us. This is our only hope, really. If Jesus didn't call sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and every form of human evil to Himself and to salvation, we would have no hope. But we do have great hope because He came to rescue sinners like us and bring us to Himself and to His everlasting salvation and fellowship. How can we thank You and praise You enough? But we do bless You and thank You this day. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray.
Amen. Amen.